In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Happy feast. The feast of the Annunciation. It's a great feast of the Church, one of the greatest. And when you think about it, if it weren't for this feast and the event that we commemorate on this feast day, there would be no Christmas. And if it weren't for this feast and what happens on this feast day, there would be no Pascha. There would be no Holy Week. There would be no Jesus. There would be no church. Nothing of our faith would exist apart from this event that we commemorate on this day of the Annunciation. The Archangel Gabriel appears to Mary, who's just a girl, 14 years old maybe, and he announces to her the good tidings, the gospel, the good news of our salvation, the long-awaited Messiah. It's a joyful event, a beautiful event. So this feast is the feast of the conception of our Lord. It's the beginning of our salvation, we sing in that troparion, the beginning. Without a beginning, there would be no end, you see. Unless it had started, it wouldn't be completed. So it's a great feast, and it's a miraculous event that we commemorate. Because she's a virgin. And we say, this is impossible. And yet, when God created us and the world out of nothing, that was an impossibility too, in the same way, you see? There was nothing and God made something. There was no world and He made a world. There were no human beings and He brought human beings into existence. And in the same way, it's certainly possible for Him to bring forth a child, His Son in the flesh of a virgin. And there's a parallel, of course, because, you know, Adam was brought forth. The Lord first made the earth, and then He took Adam out of the earth, the pure and virginal earth that had not been defiled in any way, you know, that had not been polluted. It was pure. And in the same way, first He brings about a virgin, and then He brings forth the new Adam, and she becomes the new Eve. This is the way the Church Fathers speak. So it's this incredible event. And when God so wills, the order of nature is overcome, is what we hear in the hymns. When God so wills, the order of nature is overcome. He designed nature. He made it the way it is. He understands very well about procreation. He made it that way. And yet when He chooses, He can change the way it's done. And that's what He does. And that's what we celebrate on this feast. So we see the Archangel Gabriel coming to the Theotokos and speaking to her about this event. And there are three things that are very important for us to remember about her role in this. Because God works the miracle, but she has a part to play. She has a role. And that says something to us about our life as Christians. So, first of all, it's a matter of synergy. Synergy. Father John at our retreat yesterday spoke of this. Cooperation. God works and we work with Him. God works and we cooperate with Him. This is what we call synergy. And this is the way our spiritual life works. It's important because what it means is that we have free will. God will make it possible, but He expects us to act according to our free will, to respond freely. He doesn't force us. He stands at the door and knocks. And somebody has to open the door. He doesn't push it open. You see, so who's going to open that door? We have to. He stands at the door of our heart and knocks, and we have to open it up. He waits like a gentleman for us to open and invite Him in. And this is synergy. And this is what happens with the Theotokos. God made the miracle happen, but first she had to say yes to Him. First she had to agree. She had to cooperate. Work with God. And so this is what happens. The archangel comes and he says, this is what's going to happen. And she has to say, be it done to me according to thy word. Let it be so. You know, the fiat. Let it be so. Let it be as God says. Thy will be done. So this is what she does, and she cooperates with God, and she makes this possible. And if you think about it, if it weren't for her saying yes, if it weren't for her synergy, her cooperation with God, we would have no salvation. Christ would not have been born. we would not be saved. We would still be in our sin. So the balance of the salvation of the world hangs in her response. What's she going to say to Gabriel? It's so critical. But you know, for each one of us in our own life, there's that same kind of balance. There's that same kind of urgency. There's that same kind of need for us to agree with God and to say, yes, and thy will be done, and to cooperate. Because he has the power to change us. But unless we open the door to him, he's not going to force his way in. He's not going to force us. We have to say yes to him. So first of all, synergy. And a great image of this is an oil lamp. You see, there's the hanging oil lamps that we have here, and the one on the holy table, and many oil lamps that we have in the church. And for an oil lamp to burn properly, what do you need to do? You need to add oil. It can't burn if you don't give it oil, right? It'll just kind of flare out if there's no oil. The wick and the cork and whatever you have in there will just burn up and it'll be gone. And that's what happens if we don't add enough oil. The cork burns up. But you also have to do something else. You have to tend the lamp. You have to trim it because carbon builds up on the end of that wick. And so unless you trim that carbon off, it won't burn right. It'll become dull. Even if you have oil in there, it won't burn brightly like it's supposed to. It could even go out, even with oil, if it's not kept trimmed. The oil is God's grace, you see? And there's nothing that we can do to manufacture that. There's no way that the lamp can burn without adding oil. God has to add his grace to our life for us to be able to function properly, to live, to be saved, to be healed. It takes God's grace, and we can't do anything without that. And yet he expects us to trim the lamp, to keep it fit for burning, you know, to get rid of that carbon that's there, to keep it clean. So that's our cooperation with God, so that the lamp can burn brightly. Now, in addition to cooperating with God and saying yes to him, the Theotokos, as all the hymnography says, as the scripture says, as the very icon portrays, she is humble. She responds with humility. And it's really the humility of the Theotokos that makes this all possible, that makes her obedience possible, because she's humble. So she receives God's will. And Father John yesterday at the retreat, he talked about how the word humility itself comes from the Latin word for the earth. Humus, you know, the ground. It's that which is low. It's earth, earthy. And so this is how humility works. And if you think about it like this, you can have earth, like we have the field out there, and there's dirt there. And let's say you have dry dirt, and it rains. And the dirt, what does it do? It absorbs the rain. It kind of sucks it, especially if it's really dry. It just sucks it right in, you know, until it becomes saturated. It just pulls that rain in, especially if it's soft earth, good earth. But what if you pave it? You have a parking lot, and then the rain comes. What happens? It doesn't absorb. It doesn't go. It just has to run off. It's the same with us in our life. Humility is like being that soft earth that can just suck the water in when God sends his rain. And he sends his grace to all, to everyone. No matter what our state is, there's grace that's available objectively. And yet, if we're like that earth, we'll receive it. And if we're hard, like pavement, like concrete, cement, or asphalt, we won't absorb it. And it doesn't do us any good. But the Theotokos, in her humility, she heard the word and she kept it. She heard the word of God and she received it. She received it deeply into herself and at that moment conceived. And there's that beautiful tradition that in fact she was reading the book of Isaiah. It's the tradition of the church. She was at that moment reading the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, when it says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child." The book of Isaiah. It's the prophecy of the Lord's conception, of the Annunciation. She was reading that, and she was wondering to herself about this, and she was praying to God, "O Lord, grant that it be possible that I be just the handmaid of that virgin, that I be able to serve and to know that virgin, that I see this miracle in my lifetime. Could I only be the servant of that pure virgin? And then Archangel Gabriel appeared at that very moment and said, no, not just the servant, but the very virgin, the very chosen one. And it was in that humble thought of hers that she became open to receiving that grace of God. So it took synergy, it took obedience, and that obedience requires humility. And then the third thing, of course, that's very striking about this, which we already mentioned, is the fact that she's a virgin. Her purity, the purity of the Theotokos. And, you know, she responds to Archangel Gabriel with a question, how can this be? But it's not like when Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, said to Archangel Gabriel, well, that's not going to work, you know. My wife is too old, and I'm too old, and we're not going to have a child. He was expressing doubt. She's not expressing doubt. She's not expressing a lack of faith or disbelief. Her faith is perfect. She's just articulating her purity. She's speaking like an innocent child. I've never known a man. I'm pure. I'm a virgin. How can this be? But she's open to God's will. And we see that because of how she immediately responds after Archangel Gabriel says, this is God's will. He's going to make it so. And she receives it. Now, brothers and sisters, you may be like me, and sometimes you hear something like this, and you hear about how the Theotokos is the great example for us that we're to follow. And we want to follow her in her obedience. And we want to follow her in her humility, and that's hard enough. But then we say we want to follow her in her virginity and her purity. And we say, well, that's impossible, you know, because we're already defiled by the world. Our hearts are not pure like they should be. They're not pure and childlike. And we're not just talking here about physical virginity, but we're talking about the virginity of our hearts, the purity of our hearts. How can this be that we be pure when we've been made impure by the world? And the answer is that when we humble ourselves and when we obey God and we work with Him, then He works with us to purify us. And we may be like that water treatment plant over there, you know, with all of the sewage from the world coming in. But there are ways to take that impure water and to make it pure again. God has His ways. You know, there's even bacteria, microbes that you can put into filthy water that's full of sewage, and that bacteria consumes the toxic chemicals, the substances that are in that water to make it pure again, to make it drinkable again. Can you imagine? It's counterintuitive because you're taking bacteria, which we usually don't think of as healthy, and you're adding it to water so that it can become healthy for us. But that's the way it is. And this is like how God allows things in our lives to sometimes look very messy. Well, Lord, this doesn't seem like the path, you know? Why are these things happening? Why are all these problems here? Why are all these difficult people in my life, you know? Why all of this? I'm not saying those people are bacteria. I'm saying God allows things that don't always look like what we would expect, because that's what it takes for our heart, which has become impure, to become pure again. Because all of that impurity has to be worked out. And we do this for each other, you know. If the people in my life are bacteria, then I'm a bacteria too. Because we do this for each other. We rub against each other. We rub shoulders and our rough surfaces rub against each other. And this is how we become purified. We work things out. And God has His ways of doing that. And if we're willing to say yes and say, be it done to me according to your will, God. And if we're willing to humble ourselves, then God can work it out. We have to believe that it's possible. We can't lose hope that our hearts, which have been trampled on by the devil and have been made impure, can be made pure and childlike again. Not childish, but childlike. This is God's desire for each of us, that we become pure again like the Theotokos. So she, unlike Eve, who listened to the devil, who was tempted by him, in her pride, wanted to believe that she could become a god without God, and Adam together, Eve and Adam, and didn't obey, didn't say yes to God, and lost her purity, unlike the first Eve, We have a new Eve, the new Eve who is the Theotokos, who in her obedience to God, her yes to God, her humility and her purity, she becomes this new Eve, and therefore she becomes a mother to us and an example. So on this feast, the Church gives her to us as this example. Let us ask her to intercede for us, that we might learn truly to work with God in obedience, to humble ourselves and receive His grace all the days of our life, and that we might become pure and with childlike hearts glorify Him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always, now, and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen.